In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Thank you. Perfect, thank you. Well, good afternoon. So we'd like to welcome you to our exercises program, which will be a 10-week program. The first session I'd like to give two 45-minute sessions because it's a little bit longer session. And then after this, we'll be in another building because we had some problems with the new building next week. So we'll have two 45 sessions, this session, and then next week we'll have normally an hour talk, and then we'll have we'll break up into groups. Okay, the reason why is because the first session we had to cover a lot of material. So the first block of time I'd like to talk about the person that God chose to give us the spiritual exercises. Okay, and his name is Saint Ignatius of Loyola. Okay. So I'm going to talk a little bit about this saint, Saint Ignatius of Loyola. Okay. So the historical time frame in which he lives is 1491. 1556. So what I'd like to do in this first session, and this is not a class in history, but to understand the exercise, you have to understand the historical framework in which he's living. So I'd like to just launch out some major happenings that are occurring in the world in that time. Okay, first is you have the person of Henry VIII. Important that we recognize that Henry VIII, who's living in England there, and he's going to be basically starting what you might call the Protestant Reformation there in England. And the Church of England will separate from Rome during his time. We move from there to Germany. We have an Augustinian priest. His name is Martin Luther. You're not Martin Luther King, but rather Martin Luther, who was an Augustinian priest who started the Protestant Reformation there in Germany. If we move from there to Switzerland, you have another priest whose name is John Calvin. You've probably heard of the Calvinists. Okay? Martin Luther was an intelligent man, but he was disorganized, whereas Calvin was very systematic, very methodical, very well organized. So he systemized in a more methodical way what's called Protestantism. Okay, so what's happening in the time of Saint Ignatius is one of the biggest revolutions within the church, which is the Protestant Reformation. Okay. Also, you have in the 16th century, you have what is called the Battle of Lepanto. Now, the Battle of Lepanto was probably one of the most important naval victories in Catholicism. And that was a battle between the Christians and the Catholics in a very serious, rather the Muslims and the Catholics. And the Muslims were very strong, but because of the praying of the rosary, the Catholics won that battle. But this is happening in the time of Ignatius. Okay, what more is happening? So that we might say is would be the negative effects that's happening within the world that's influencing the church. Now, what does God do? God is going to rise up great saints to stem the tide of these moral and physical evils that were threatening the church. So I'm going to mention some figures that you've probably heard of, and eventually maybe get to know better through study. So you've probably heard, some of you have heard of Teresa of Avila. Okay? So rather, St. Teresa of Avila, who's living at the same time as St. Ignatius. She's a little bit younger, but she's living at the same time, and she's going to be reforming what is called the Carmelite order. Then you have John of the Cross. John of the Cross, who you probably know was a spiritual director, Teresa of Avila, that would reform the male branch of the Carmelite order. A recently proclaimed doctor of the church, St. John of Avila, okay, who Pope Francis proclaimed as a doctor of the church about a year and a half ago. Okay, if we move from there to Italy, we have a man whose name is Charles Borromeo. St. Charles Borromeo. Who was part of the Medici family, which was about the richest family in the world back then. That was from his mother's side. His father was the noble Borromeo family. Going on to become the great St. Charles Borromeo. St. Philip Neri, the second apostle of Rome. So we have these strong trends within the world which are militating against the church, and then God is going to be raising up great men and women to stem the tide. Okay, now, are we living in difficult times? We've never lived in more tempestuous, tumultuous, difficult times in the history of the world. I repeat, we've never lived in more difficult times in the history of the world. And I'm not saying this to be cynical or skeptical or to be a pessimist. It's just this is realism. We have so many dangers out there. For my men's group in Spanish, is putting together 10 of the biggest heresies out there today, which is part of our charism, fight against heresies, no? And almost without thinking, I was just, within 10 minutes, I was able to just, materialism, consumerism, hedonism, reincarnationism, agnosticism, okay, dogmatic atheism, practical atheism, rationalism. You ever hear these philosophical systems, have you? And this is just in moral relativism. This is just on a philosophical plane. Not to mention street violence and drugs and pornography, not to mention that, no? So, what I'm trying to say is this, is that you people have to become saints, no? And I don't say that as a pious platitude either, okay? Or if you like, a cliche, okay? That sounds kind of nice, no? The only way we're going to save this world in which we live is when each and every one of you have to make the decision that you're going to become a saint. Amen?
Amen.
That's the only way we're going to stem the tide. Because God, in the time of Ignatius of the 16th century, that was a very difficult period. 16th century, very difficult. But God did raise up some of the greatest saints in the history of the church. Now, we as priests, we've studied a little bit more than your theology and philosophy. Some of you have heard of Charles Borromeo. You've heard of Teresa of Avila, I think, right? John of the Cross. Maybe heard of Philip Neri. Maybe heard of St. Pius V. These are people who lived in that time, and they had serious problems in their own personal lives, but they decided to focus their lives on Jesus and Mary. So we want to focus our lives not on the problems that surround us, but we want to focus our attention on Jesus and Mary. You hear me?
Yes.
It's like Peter walking on the waves. I mean, Peter was walking in the waves, right? Why did he sink? I threw this out in my Facebook, and I was asking the people to respond, and very few hit the nail on the head. No? So, last faith, but what you're saying, he lifted up his eyes from the eyes of Christ. Lost focus, yes. But when we lift our eyes and focus on what's surrounding us, we're going to sink. No way around, we're going to sink. But if we focus our eyes on Christ, we can walk on the water. Do you believe? We can walk on the water, or like the Canaanite woman, we can have our Lord to cast out the devils in our lives. We all have our own devils to fight against. We all do. So that's one of the primary focuses of the lives of the saints in these exercises, is we want to focus on Jesus. And as Oblate of the Virgin Mary, to contemplate the face of Christ through the eyes and heart of Mary. That's what we want to do. Okay, to contemplate the face of Christ through the eyes and the heart of Mary. Now, before I get into the life of Ignatius, I'd like to launch out a basic concept in spiritual direction that most of you will understand. This is what I see as the evolution of the spiritual life. People that arrive at a higher and higher spiritual life, usually this is what happens. Okay, you go through a conversion experience. Okay, conversion experience in one way or another. Then you confess and get the sin out of your life. Then little by little you're drawn to prayer. There's a certain attraction to prayer. Then you're praying a little bit more. Okay. Then maybe you're saying your novenas, you're getting in your prayers, and then you feel, okay, you want to go to Mass. Not just Mass on Sunday, but maybe even a couple of times a week. Then you end up by going to Mass almost every day. Then you arrive at a point when you just can't live without Mass. And with this, you have this great attraction toward the Blessed Mother. Usually Mary, Mama Mary, as the Filipinos say, is present, and you really can't live without our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Okay, there you are. You've already arrived at a pretty good stage, but then you hit a snag, and you start to spin your wheels. You start to stagnate. You're stultified. You're not progressing anymore. That's where we're at in the exercises. That's where probably most of you people are now. Then you're good people. But there's something lacking in your life. You know, you feel that you're climbing the mountain, but you've arrived at maybe halfway, maybe two-thirds, but you just feel there's something lacking in my life. And that's what these exercises are. To help you good people, you're good people. But it's not good enough. You're called to be great. You're called to be the best. You're good people. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. But you're not good enough. And I'm not either. We have to keep working on growing and growing and growing. You know? The spiritual life is like rowing. You ever go rowing? If you don't row against the current, it pulls you downstream. So we have to keep making a concerted effort to keep rowing our boat. And these exercises are going to give you the row. They're going to give you the oars and the boat. And we're going to try to help you to keep rowing upstream. And make it to the other shore. Okay? Hopefully you follow my analogy. Okay? So this being the case, let's talk a little bit about Ignatius and invite you all to read the life of Ignatius, okay? In Italian, it would be Il Pellegrino. In Spanish, Il Peregrino. In English, it would be The Pilgrim. A lot of the works are with the title The Pilgrim because Ignatius is a pilgrim, and that's the way I like to explain his life in a nutshell in this short presentation. Okay, so here's the historical frame of 1491 to 1556. Now, when I was a kid, many years ago, I thought that saints were born saints. Maybe you had that concept. The saints, they were just born, you know, that they were kind of floating in the air. They didn't have to go to the bathroom. You know, maybe they ate, you know, once a week. Just had the idea that they had this certain spiritual milieu that they're brought up and raised in, which they were in another atmosphere. But in time, reading, studying, I reckon that the saints are like us in the sense that they're born with original sin. They have to struggle with their own egotism, selfishness. They struggle with certain devils in their lives that they have to fight against until the end. Now, Saint Ignatius did not live a very holy life for many years. Okay? For many years. Some of you have also heard of Saint Augustine, right? Okay, Saint Augustine, Saint Ignatius, other saints, Mary Magdalene, they did not live very good lives. There are some that say that Ignatius broke all of the commandments, possibly even had an illegitimate son like Augustine. He did not live a good life. So I think this is encouraging for all of us because none of us, I don't think any of you would go to Pope Francis and say, I'm ready to become a canonized saint now. Even in life, no? I don't think anyone would say, could you please make holy cards and statues of me because when I die, I'll be ready to be canonized, you know, even before JP2, you know, not 9 years, I'll be ready in 3.5 years, no? I don't think any of us would be presumptuous enough to say, I'm ready to be a canonized saint. We're all struggling sinners, okay? As our founder would say, right, nunc cepi, you know, I fall, I get up. We all struggle with our own sinfulness. No? Okay, so Ignatius did not live a good life. Now, he was not the epitome of evil, but he was very worldly. And if you like, in the Philippines, they did a pretty good movie on Saint Ignatius that came out about a year ago, okay? It does a pretty good job on it. Okay, so Saint Ignatius, he spent some time in the court. So when you're reading through the writings of Ignatius, you're going to have some images of kings and queens and the call of the king, the two standards. But by profession, Ignatius was a soldier. Okay, there's a parallel between him and Saint Francis. He was a soldier. So, if you're reading his biography, he was living a very worldly life filled with vanities until something happened. Now, I invite all of you also to think about, all of you have had a conversion experience. Maybe you've never heard that before, but if you rewind your life, you're going to see there is some intervention in your life that touched you to move you closer to God. Isn't that true? Yes. Maybe you've never heard that, but I think it's good, even this week, to think, how did God intervene in your life and touch you and bring you to where you're at now? And be thankful. Be thankful. We could all be in some sleazy bar in East LA getting drunk this afternoon. I mean, could be, you know. Why are we not there in that sleazy bar in East LA, getting high, no? Well, it's because of God's grace. It's not because of any innate goodness in any of us, no? So, Ignatius had his experience. I call it the Damascus experience. Ignatius, it's called the Pamplona experience. You know what happened in Damascus, right? St. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Okay, Ignatius, what happened was, he was a soldier, he was an idealist, in which he was fighting in his he was fighting against the Spanish. And the Spanish had a very strong army. I'm sorry, the French had a very strong army, and his army was weaker. But he said, we can win the battle. The others say, we better retreat because we're not strong enough to fight against the French. He said, we can win the battle. And they tried to hold him back, but he said, no, let's go forward. So they put up a good fight, and the French were really fascinated by the courage of Ignatius. But in the midst of the battle, the French shot a cannonball. Guess where? It's pretty well done in the movie that the Philippines put together. The cannonball, you know, shoots through the wall and it goes at Ignatius and it goes into his legs. Okay, so basically both of his legs were very, very seriously wounded. And there he is laying on the ground and the French could have come up and impaled him and killed him right away, but they didn't. They admired his courage. So they pull him to safety, and he's taken back to his castle in Loyola. Now this is called, I call this a providential accident. Okay? A providential accident. Sounds like a paradoxical phrase, doesn't it? A providential accident. So because of this, he's pulled off, and now he's by himself, and he's got to think. We live in a world in which we're all going a mile a minute, and we don't have enough time to stop and think. Stop and think. You know, I had a really good experience yesterday. I had two weddings, and I did something I've never done before. Because in the weddings, there was just a lot of noise. A lot of noise. Before the wedding, in the wedding. So right after communion, I said, okay, what we're going to do now, we're going to sit down for 2 minutes in silence. We're going to stop. We're going to enter into hearts. We're going to talk to Jesus. And I think afterward, the people will say that that was the best part of the whole wedding. Mary, you were there. And I just felt, and I looked at the bride, and she was, her eyes closed, and she looked like she had so much interior peace. And I'm almost sure that never in the life of any of those people did anyone ever tell them to do that, except me. No? That may be the last time in their life where they're called to silence, to enter into their hearts and think and to reflect. So there Ignatius was in silence. And he's not going to be up and around overnight. He's going to be there for several months. So the doctors intervene. They see the seriousness of the accident. They have to, okay, now, without anesthesia, they had to break his leg. Yep. Now, he was so vain that he noticed that there was a bone protrusion, a bone that was jutting out near his knee. And he didn't want the beautiful ladies to see him walking with that. So he told them to saw it off. His brother almost fainted. Any nurses or doctors who work in the medical profession here? Can you imagine a bone protruding and with a saw, sawing it off without anesthesia? Just thinking about that, I almost faint. And you know what he did? He just grasped his his hands, he made a clenched his fist, and he didn't do anything beyond that. Now, I like to tell you that because right now, once Ignatius is converted, all of the energy that he has is going to be channeled toward God. That's very important. And you people, you have a lot of energy. But often we're dissipating our energies in, I'm not going to say sinful places, but maybe in places where we shouldn't be dissipating it. But rather, we should be channeling our energy to praise God and to save souls. That's Ignatius. AMDG. To praise God and to save souls. To praise God and save souls. So Ignatius is going to say that one of the principal reasons for the exercise is to order the disordered. Do all of you think you have some ordering to do in your life? Hello?
Yes.
You've come to the right place. Order the disordered. We all have disorders. So do I. These come from original sin and personal sin. Mental disorders, emotional disorders, moral disorders, family disorders, this dysfunction, that dysfunction. We're going to be in these exercises to help to order the disorder in our lives. Okay, so that happens, and Ignatius is going through he's going through his conversion now, but something happens, and it's this. Now, this question that I'm going to ask you is not, I'm not trying to disparage or belittle you, but to understand the historical context in which we're living. And it's this. How many of you know how to read? Okay, how many people knew how to read 500 years ago? It was an agrarian society. The printing press was pretty recent. So books were far, were difficult to obtain, and the books were expensive. So most people did not know how to read. And they didn't have to. I mean, to milk a cow and to collect eggs, you didn't even have to read, right? But Ignatius knew how to read, as well as Teresa of Avila. So he wanted to read. Now what he wanted to read, I'm going to use a Spanish expression that most of you have heard. He wanted to read telenovelas. Yep. Okay, that was the type of stuff he wanted, the chivalrous novels of the knight in shining armor that was going to go to save the damsel in distress, okay? That was the type of stuff he liked to read. Today would be La Telenovela, okay? So guess what? His sister-in-law brought him The Lives of the Saints. That's the last thing he wanted to read. And The Life of Christ by Ludolf of Saxony. That's what was brought to him. Now, so what happened was this. Without any books, he would be utilizing his imagination in which he could see himself well-dressed, well-refined, going up to the Queen of Spain, a very beautiful woman, asking her hand, and then him marrying the Queen of Spain, being Mr. Famous, all this pompous. So that he would be doing that for hours. Just he had a very vivid imagination. And when he was doing this, he experienced a lot of pleasure on the surface of his emotional life, a lot of pleasure. But afterward, he fell into what is called a state of desolation. That's a key Ignatian word, desolation. Anyone know what desolation means? You feel kind of sad, depressed, you feel discouraged, a lack of faith, a lack of hope, you want to kind of, the athletes say throw the towel in to give up, no? That's how he felt. Afterward. But something else happened. He started to read the lives of the saints, and when he read the lives of the saints, something ignited in his soul, in the depths of his soul, and he experienced a lot of peace, a lot of joy, he just felt great within the depths of his soul. And after he finished reading, that stayed with him. So this went on for a while, and finally his eyes were open and he noticed there was a difference. One activity brought him to desolation. Another activity brought him to consolation. So there we have the foundation of what is called the art of spiritual discernment. And he's the greatest in the Catholic Church. Now, and that happens to all of you, but you've never been trained. There are certain things that maybe give you some pleasure, but then you feel sad afterward. You kind of feel depressed. Other activity that you do, and you kind of feel there's a good feeling within the depths of your soul, and afterward, you're kind of overflowing with this effervescent state that we call consolation. So that's part of our program, too, is to learn the art of spiritual discernment in our lives. What brings us to consolation, open up the door. What brings us to desolation, Ignatius says the agite contra. You got to fight against it, okay? Agite contra, that's Latin for to react against. Okay, so now he's going through a conversion process, but he hasn't arrived yet. So now he's strong enough to be able to walk. He's always going to be walking with a limp, which God allowed to keep him humble. Okay? He's always going to be walking with a limp, but he's decided now to become a pilgrim. Now I'm going to mention a few places that he goes, and then we'll take a short break and return for the second part of the session. Okay, the first place he wants to go to a very famous Marian sanctuary that's under the direction of the Benedictines called Montserrat. Okay? Probably maybe you heard the word Montserrat. A lot of Hispanics and Filipinos named their daughter Montserrat. Okay? I don't think they know why, but hopefully they'll know why now. Montserrat was a Benedictine Marian sanctuary on the top of a mountain. So Ignatius wanted to go there, and he wanted to give himself to the Blessed Mother. Okay? So he's on the way to this beautiful sanctuary, and he's on a mule, and he bumps into a Moor or a Muslim, and they start to talk, and they have a theological debate, and they're talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary. And what happens is that the Muslim talk with Ignatius. They talk about one of Mary's privileges. It's called her perpetual virginity. That Mary was virgin before the birth of Christ, during, and after. And the Muslim says, no, that's impossible. So Ignatius is infuriated. So what happens is his mule has arrived at a fork in the road, and he's decided, if my mule follows this Muslim, I will kill him and honor Mary. That was his intention. But if he goes in the other direction, he's scot-free. Thanks be to God, it was a Catholic mule. Okay? The Catholic mule. Okay? They knew the Ten Commandments. So Ignatius, on his mule, heads up toward the sanctuary in Montserrat. And the Muslim is not killed. But Ignatius would have done it. Okay? You see, he's not totally converted yet. Okay? Don't forget, in the Bible, the meekest man on the face of the earth one day was a murderer. Do you know who that was? Moses. Moses, remember, he actually murdered an Egyptian, hit him in the sand. Later on, you see, Moses is going to go through a conversion. And God says he's the meekest man on the face of the earth. I speak to him face to face. So, you know, we all have to go through conversion. And part of the exercises is that we are called to go deeper into our lives to be converted. As I say, you people are good people. But it's not good enough. You're called to become great saints. No? Amen?
Amen?
You're good people, no doubt. But it's not good enough. In these difficult times in which we're living, we have to form an army of saints. I'm not going to say the Latter-day Saints, because you can interpret that another way, okay? Those are the Mormons, right? No? No. You know that St. Louis de Montfort speaks about the Latter-day Saints. This was before the Mormons existed, yeah? They can have a cross in one hand, the rosary, in the other hand, the names of Jesus and Mary in their lips and their hearts. You read St. Louis de Montfort? No? That's what he says, yeah? So maybe we are going to be Latter-day Saints, but not the Mormons, huh? Now, when he arrives at Montserrat, this is what's happening. He's spending a lot of time in silence, spending a lot of time in prayer. He spent a lot of time in meditation. He's consulting priests. But the most important thing I'd like to highlight in Montserrat is Ignatius makes a very detailed examination of conscience. In other words, he's digging really deep into his conscience, into his heart, and he's examining his life. Then he arrives at the day in which he's ready to go to confession. So he seeks out a priest. He goes to confession. His confession took about 5 days. Myself as a confessor, I confess a lot. And I tend to go pretty quick. Most of my confessions are about 5 minutes. No? His took 5 days. Now, just remember that. Okay? That's. I say that, and I underline that because part of our program is related to what I'm saying right now. Okay. 5 days. And the priest that heard his confession was blown away at the depths of this self-knowledge that this kind of weird pilgrim had, no? He was blown away. I mean, he wasn't taken aback. He was so impressed by how this individual arrived at such deep self-knowledge. That's another part of the exercise. We're going to have to get to know ourselves in the light of God's love and His mercy. Okay, hear that? The light of God's love and mercy, we're going to get to know ourselves better. Which means our good points, you have a lot of good points, but we have a lot of shadows, okay? We have light, but we have a lot of shadows in our lives, okay? Okay, so he finishes his time in Montserrat, then he goes to a place called Manresa, which was not too far away, and actually there was a cave there. And one of our priests, Father Dave Keeter, a couple of years ago, actually made his 8-day retreat there in Manresa, where Ignatius actually had this experience that I'll be telling you about right now. Okay, now in Montserrat, he's experienced a lot of consolation after his confession. Now in Manresa, something happens. Let me tell you a very interesting spiritual principle. Often, before major victories, there's a major attacks. Often before major victories, there are major attacks from the enemy. So Ignatius is about to receive one of the greatest mystical graces in the history of the world. So there's an onslaught of the enemy. So he's trying to pray. He's trying to fast. He's trying to live a very deep spiritual life. But he's attacked by the enemy. And one of his great sufferings was that of scrupulosity. Any of you know what scrupulosity means? It's where, this is how it would be manifest. Well, I went to confession, but you know, I didn't say all the sins, and I didn't get the number in. I wasn't as clear. That priest didn't understand English. I have a heavy Irish brogue when I speak, therefore he probably didn't understand my English. Okay? I wasn't really sorry for one of those sins, therefore it was a bad confession. Bad confession, bad communions. You got me? So more or less that was happening. and he was being tortured. And he was tempted to commit suicide. Yeah, this is gracious. He was tempted, I might as well just end my life. This is one of the things that the devil launched at him. You're praying and you're fasting, you still have another 40 years to live, you're not gonna persevere. You're not going to be able to put up with this another 40 years. And he almost fell into despair. But what saved him was he would always be going to priests and opening up to the priests. So he'd open up to the priests, he'd be relieved. And then the devil would attack him again. And what happened was he fasted for a whole week. And still no relief. Then he was going to continue, and he told the priest, I'm going to fast some more. And the priest said, no, you start to eat. So he ate, and the temptation disappeared. Obedience, right? Do you know how to obey? Obedience is very pleasing to God. Difficult in the United States. I got to be me. I got to be free. I got to do my own thing. The clarion call of the 60s, and he brought up and raised in the 60s, as I was. That's the way it was. And it's worse now. So he obeys. And then what happens? One of the greatest mystical graces in the history of the Catholic Church. There he's praying. The Blessed Mother appears to him and gives him the exercises. His oblates, we have a beautiful picture of that. Right, Father Victor? We have my founder. He's praying there. He sees St. Ignatius in the cave there. And he's got a little pen, and he's writing down the exercises dictated from the Blessed Mother. Right, you like that?
Wow.
I love it. Anything that refers to Mary gives me a lot of consolation. I'm an oblate of the Virgin Mary. That gives me a lot of joy. So these exercises can be very Marian. Okay? I'm going to invite all of you, every exercise, invite Mary to be with you. Ask Mary to be with you to really help you to go deep in the spiritual life. So then we have that. So the blueprint of the exercise are given to him by the Blessed Mother. He's going to be filling it in greater detail as time goes on. But the Blessed Mother gives him the foundation, the blueprint of the spiritual exercises. Okay. A few other details. Then I invite you to read his life. I'm just going to go very quickly through the rest of his life. He wants to head toward Jerusalem. So it's Loyola, it's Pamplona, Montserrat, Manresa. Now he wants to go to Jerusalem to visit the places where our Lord lived. It was very difficult. Had a lot of obstacles. But eventually does arrive, and after being there a relatively short time, the Franciscans come and say, go back to Europe. I'm not going to do that. Okay, excommunication from the Pope. And the reason was because the Muslims back then were killing Christians. Very dangerous. So the Holy Father gave permission to the Franciscans, who are the custodians of the Holy Land, as they are today, to send any people who might be in danger back to their hometown. So Ignatius, with resistance, headed back. Now, what he's doing now is he's visiting hospitals, he's teaching catechism, he's almost constantly in consolation now. He's praying a lot, he's doing penance, now he's doing apostolic work. But also, now he's even given the exercises. He's given the exercises to peasants, to lay people, to the farmers, to the simple people, to the doctors, to the lawyers, even to the priests. And what's happening? There is a radical conversion of people that are doing the exercises. To the most simple person, to the most highly educated, they're going through a radical conversion in the time of 1 month. Okay? So the original exercises would be what is called a directed retreat. Ignatius would be directing this person during a month. He'd see him once a day, give him what he's supposed to meditate upon, then he comes the following day. So what I'm doing now, this is called Annotation 19. This is an adaptation of the 30-day retreat in 10 weeks. Okay, but there was a problem. You've heard of the Spanish Inquisition? Spanish Inquisition. There were a lot of pseudo-mystics back then, false mystics, that were causing confusion within the church. So they approached him and said, "Who are you? You're not a bishop." "No." "Nope." "You're not a priest." "No." "Nope." "You're not a deacon." "No." "Nope." "You're not a subdeacon." "No." "Nope." "You're not even an altar boy, for that matter." So he had no clerical status, and he had about a fourth grade education, like St. Faustina. No, he didn't have any formal education. So they threw him in jail. Came out of jail, gave the exercise again, threw him in jail. So he was thrown in jail more than once. Then it dawned on him that he had to go back to school. So he goes to school, studies in Barcelona, and he finishes his primary education. Then he goes to Salamanca, gets some higher education. Then he ends up in the most prestigious university in the world, which would be the University of Paris, where Aquinas had taught about 300 years earlier. Now, when he's there, he has these young men that are following him because they really are impressed by his life. They see this person as a lot of kind of eccentric, these idiosyncrasies that are kind of weird, no? But they recognize that this guy's holy. This guy's holy. Holiness attracts. Holiness attracts. So he's got this band of followers that are following him, and he's given the exercise to them, and they're going through a radical conversion. So there he is in the University of Paris, and he doesn't have enough money to have his own room, so he's got to share a room with two of his friends. Now, one of his friends is a man who is very introverted, very shy, a lot of complexes, suffering depression, suffering scrupulosity, but he was a genius at the same time. A real genius, but he had all these complexes. So Ignatius takes him through the exercises and he overcomes these problems. And he goes on to be the greatest master of the exercises after Ignatius. And Pope Francis canonized him about a year and a half ago. Saint-Pierre Favre. How's my French? Huh? Saint-Peter Favre, who canonized Saint, he was the greatest. So as a result of the exercises, he's going to go on to become a priest and the greatest master of the exercises in Europe after Ignatius. The greatest. Now, the other guy was a party animal. It's almost as if he lived in the wild L.A. life, no? Party animal. He's an extrovert. He loved life. If he were living today, he would have probably made it to the Olympic Games and won a gold medal in the high jump. Super athlete. So he was young and handsome and dynamic, and like his friend, he was brilliant. But he was proud as a peacock. He was cocky, he was kind of arrogant, and Ignatius was trying to get him to do the exercises. "Nah, get on." So he graduates, gets his doctorate in philosophy, he's teaching there, and he runs out of money, and Ignatius gives him money. Ignatius sends students to his classes. So eventually the guy says, "What do you want me to do? Okay, why don't you take the these 30 days. Okay. So he takes him through the exercises. Ignatius says this was the hardest nut to crack. This guy was tough. The hardest nut to crack. But he was converted. So I'm going to tell you who this person was. This person then went on to become the best friend of Ignatius. And they say he was the co-founder of the Jesuits. the co-founder of the Jesuits. And he is the patron of the missionaries. He ends up in India, and because of him you have millions of Indians, because Indian Catholics, because there's one man who died. He died 15 years younger than me. I'm not going to tell you my age, but he died pretty young. His name was Saint Francis Xavier. Don't tell me you haven't heard of him, okay? Went on to become the greatest missionary after Saint Paul. And it was because of the spiritual exercises. So what I'm trying to do, to apply this to your lives, we are living, my friends, in very difficult times. Can I be honest with you? I'm glad I'm not a teenager today. I really am. I would be afraid to be a teenager today, no? I was brought up in the 60s. Kind of tough. The 60s were tough. None of you, I'm older than I think 90% of you, but it was tough brought up in the 60s. But being brought up in 2017 is much more difficult. So in these difficult times, you're called to become great saints. I like to quote Charles Dickens. The worst of times can be the best of times. Okay? The worst of times can be the best of times. So these are tough times. They're times in which you are all called to become great saints. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to take about a 5-7 minute break, and then we'll move into our second session. Okay? So God bless you. We'll hear the bell ring in about 5 minutes, and we'll come back. And only today do we have a double session. I apologize, it's a little bit longer, but there's a lot of material to cover. So you want to maybe go to the bathroom or get some water?
Yeah, the restrooms, there's one restroom back here, and then there's a men's and a women's restroom in the building next door, and the front